Galatians chapter 2, where we began last week, and we'll finish up the second half of these powerful verses in the Word of God. Galatians chapter number 2. Paul says in verse number 19, For I through the law am dead to the law, that I may live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Let the church say amen. Father, I pray, God, that you will inspire all of us as we remind ourselves you love us. We thank you for what we've heard already. We began this service being exhorted by the choir to give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever. We were reminded that we could have been gone, but we're still here. We thank you for our life. And where we were before you found us, but you loved me, forgave me. My life will never be the same. And then again, Lord, how much you love us. Even when we fail, you love us back to submission. So Lord, would you help us through the Bible today? As your vessel, would you cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, fill me with your spirit. Help these words from your word to be a blessing. Hide me behind the cross of Christ. And if somebody that doesn't know Jesus is in the building, might that person get in on that love by experience? We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. We're in prayer for the Tibbs while they're out of town on vacation out in California. Nathaniel and Anita be singing in the services out there at West Coast. Of course, they're 3 hours behind us. We pray God use them in a mighty way. Amen. Last week, we dove into the book of Galatians, understanding, first of all, that the author is the Apostle Paul, a man who had been miraculously saved. How many of you know that when you're saved, it changes everything about you? And so Paul is writing this letter. He knew not only that he got saved, he knew how he got saved. And by the way, if you really get saved the Bible way, you not only know that you've gotten saved, but you know how you've gotten saved. Amen? Paul understood that he ran into the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was nothing he had done. It was nothing that he deserved. It was nothing that he was due. It was simply the unmerited favor of Almighty God, looking beyond his faults and seeing his need. It was the grace of God that had saved him and changed him and made him into the man that he was. And he took that same message wherever he went, from city to city, from house to house, from palace to palace, from prison to prison, from conversation to conversation, not with a new message, but with a new, if you would, fresh passion about him that simply said, God save me, and God can save you too. Now, he was faced with the challenge that there were those who had crept into churches here in the region of Galatia that were peddling some sort of narrative that salvation would occur as a result of a mixture of grace and good works. And so now there were those who were teaching, yeah, God's grace will save you, but you got to help God out too. And now they were mixing grace and works. And Paul found out about it, and so he wrote this letter to combat this nonsense. It was Judaism that these folks were trying to push into the lives of those in the churches of Galatia. And Paul begins to write to them. He rehearses his own salvation as if to say, I know it was enough for me. And if it's enough for me, it's enough for you. Amen. I know what I was before God saved me. And I know what I was when I met God. And I know what I was when I ran into Jesus. He took me just as I was and made me as one in him. He didn't do that with my help. He did that all by himself. So Paul confronts them and deals with the grace, that God's grace is sufficient alone, and that there is no need to add good works to grace. As a matter of fact, he understood that good works were the result of faith and not the root of faith. Amen. In other words, I'm not saved because I do good. I'm saved because of God's grace. And when God's grace saves me, it will enable me to do good. Amen. You'll never do enough to get you saved. But when God truly saves you, you'll start living right. Amen. And so he even confronted Peter. Here in Galatians chapter 2, Peter came, if you would, to where Paul was. And when Peter got there, Paul began to remind Peter, don't you start talking that nonsense too. Originally, Peter came, if you would, where Paul was in Antioch. And Peter embraced these Gentiles. They were not Jews. They were non-Jews, and you got to remember, at first when the gospel went forth, it went only to the Jews. And God had a problem with that. He even sent persecution to the church. Can I tell you something? God has never been a fan of racism and prejudice. God has never been a fan of isolation. God has never been a fan of elevating one group of people over the next. Amen. We all go back to one blood. We're all sinners and all in need of a Savior. And when Peter got to Antioch, he embraced these Gentiles. He saw that they had gotten saved. He understood that God had changed their lives. He began to fellowship with them. He began to eat with them. He began to have a good time with them. By the way, it doesn't matter what somebody's color is. It doesn't matter what somebody's background is. When you're saved, if you're black and you run into somebody else that's saved, if he's white, you don't talk about black and white. You talk about the goodness of God. And so Peter was enjoying this, but now Peter seemed to have a flip-flop syndrome. News obviously traveled back to Jerusalem, where the pillars of the Jerusalem church were, who didn't exactly embrace what Peter was doing. And now Peter started shunning these Gentiles. And Paul noticed it. Paul noticed Peter enjoying the Gentiles. And now Paul noticed Peter kind of shunning the Gentiles. So Paul did what every Christian ought to do when you have a problem with someone. You ought to confront them. Not with a bad spirit, not with a presumptuous spirit, not with a contentious spirit, but you ought to deal with it. Most people don't like to deal with problems, and when you don't deal with them, they don't get better. Come on. So he deals with Peter and says, shame on you, Peter. And he begins to say to Peter, you know what God did in your life. You know what God did in my life. And he begins to tell Peter, the grace of God has been on these Gentiles. God has moved in such a way. He withstood Peter. He began to remind Peter that this is a Christian life that's not based on what we do. It's based on what God has done. This is a salvation that's not based on what I earn. It's based on what God has given me freely. And Paul began to rehearse what he was before he met Christ. And then he began to be reminded of what he was now that he knew Christ. And in the middle of Galatians chapter 2, he makes this statement, the life which I now live. And please listen, folks, the life you used to live before you met Christ and the life you live now that you met Christ should be different. Should be different. So last week we began to listen to Paul's answer to this nonsense that was going on by explaining to them the life that he now lived. And this is not exclusive only to Paul. What Paul is giving us in these verses is not only the life he lived, but it's the life every one of us that is saved now lives. Listen to me. We may be different people from different backgrounds, but we all got to live the Christian life the same way. It's got to be God's way. And Paul is reminding them and reminding Peter that this is a God thing. This is a God thing. In other words, before I met Christ, I tried to do it by myself. Before I met Christ, I tried to do it on my own. Before I met Christ, I tried to do it in the flesh. But now that I met Christ, I found out that I can't live it that way. It's a God thing. Listen to me. God is a supernatural God. God is a powerful God. God is an able God. God is a faithful God. And God is the one that allows us to live for him. He begins, if you would, with an executed flesh. I am crucified with Christ. Watch this now. His positional claim, I am, I am, I am. Aren't you glad that when you meet the great I am, you can now say I am? Amen. Aren't you glad that God makes you somebody different now? Aren't you glad you don't have to be different just when you get to heaven, but you're different now? Listen, when we get to heaven one day, we're going to have a glorified body with no flesh that's going to be just like Jesus. We are going to be changed one day, but listen to me. I have been changed today. I am not what I used to be. If you're in the building and you're not saved, I want to tell you, God wants to change your life. The practical cross, crucified. In other words, I cannot just look at Jesus on the cross. I've got to get on the cross. I've got to die to my flesh. I've got to die to my flesh. I've got to execute it. I've got to put it to rest. I've got to take away any potential of it living and controlling me. It is a personal death. It is a purposeful devotion. I am crucified. I've got to tell myself, as we said last week, I've got to tell the flesh, you're dead. You're not in control. You're not going to tell me what to think. You're not going to tell me what to say. You're not going to tell me what to wear. You're going to tell me how to act. Some people say, Pastor, I know I'm saved, but I still struggle with those old sins. And the Christian life does involve struggles, but you got to remind your flesh, you are dead. You are dead, and you're not in control. The privileged connection, I'm with Christ. It is the crucifixion of Christ that enabled the crucifixion of my flesh. I died with him. I died because of him. I died in him. Listen to me now. That flesh does not have to control you. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? God forbid. Listen to me today. You don't have to live a wounded, unvictorious life. You can live for God. The exchange function. I'm crucified. Nevertheless, I live. Nevertheless, I live. I'm dead, but I'm alive. I'm gone, but I'm here. I'm out of commission, but I'm in commission. There's definite activity. I live. There's a denied ability, yet not I. Come on. We're going to have to start reminding ourselves we can do nothing without God. In the flesh, we cannot please God. Amen. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. He said, but Christ liveth in me. Someone ought to praise the Lord today that Christ lives in you. Amen. Amen. Come on now. I know that God is everywhere. I know that God is in control. Hey, listen to me. The fact that God made the world ought to make us glad that we know him. Amen. That he took nothing and made something. That he took man and made him out of the dust of the ground. That man's life came from the very breath of Almighty God. Breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That the Holy Ghost of God took 40 different men over 1600 period of time and produced a manuscript. Listen to me. From Genesis to Revelation, this is not the book of Bible written by man. This is the word of God written by Almighty God. The fact that God wrote a Bible, the fact that God created the world, the fact that God has done all power in his name, that ought to make us glad that we know him. But I'll tell you what makes me rejoice even more than all of that, that that same God that made the world, that created man, that healed the sick, that raised the dead, made the lame walk, made the dumb talk, made the blind to see, that same God, when I got saved, took residence inside of me. I'd like to tell you, I'm feeling pretty good right about now that Christ lives in me. In me, my soul. What is it I can't do if he's in me? If he can do everything, he's in me, then I can do all things in him. Exchange function. Now, number three, today to finish the second half, I've got an executed flesh. I've got an exchange function. But number three, I have an empowering faith. Now let's follow the sequence. I am crucified with Christ. Say it with me. I am crucified with Christ. Okay, I'm dead. Now watch this. Now say, nevertheless, I live. Then say, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So the executed flesh ushers me to the exchanged function. Now that I'm saved, it's no longer me, it's him. Watch this now. It's not me, it's him. It's not me doing it, it's God doing it in me. Come on. We've got to understand. Listen, you ain't going to stop drinking on your own. You're not going to stop cussing on your own. And if you never drunk and you never cuss, you're not going to think right on your own. Let me tell you something. The God that loved you and forgave you has got to live in and through you. But you're not off the hook. Although you can't do it, God has to do it. He won't do it without faith. So, Pastor, because someone's getting to point number three and saying, I heard you about that executed flesh. I'm crucified. It's done. I heard about that exchange function. Christ liveth in me. But why am I not experiencing victory? Why am I losing every day? If Jesus lives in me, how do I keep failing? If Jesus lives in me, how do I keep slipping and sliding? If Jesus lives in me, how do I keep... Why does the devil keep getting me to believe that he still runs my life even though God lives inside? I'll tell you why. It's a faith thing. Help me preach. It's a faith thing. It's a faith. Listen to me. You don't need to make God be God, but until you believe he's God, you'll never experience his being God through you. And the life which I now live in the flesh... Please write down, this empowering faith involves a physical domain. The life which I now live in the flesh. Now that flesh there is significant of this human experience that you and I have. Now watch this now. I just told you that the Christian life is supernatural. It's a God thing. But here's what Paul says. I have to experience living the supernatural while still being living in the natural. Are you listening to me now? Wouldn't it be great if we got saved? When we got saved, we became divine beings. I mean, we became like angels, untouchable. We could just blow at the devil and he fall down. I mean, wouldn't it be something if we became these superhumans and everybody around would look at us and go, wow, look at those Christians. They can take leaps and jump over a building in one bound. And listen to me, wouldn't it be something if we, let me tell you something. Paul said, I've got God living in me, but he's living inside this flesh, this body. It was eyes and ears and a foot. I'm living in the physical domain. Listen to me. When you get saved, you don't go straight to heaven. You still live here on planet Earth. And there's a lot of junk on this earth. Come on now. There's a lot of mess we got to face every day. You go out in that world and you come back in the house of God. You go out in that world and you come back to your house at the end of the day and you feel like you're contaminated. You can smell it on your clothes. You can sense it in your spirit. You can feel it in your mind and you think, why wouldn't God just get me out of here? No, you've got to live it in the physical domain. But it must be lived with a perpetual dependence. I live it in the flesh. But I live it by the faith. Somebody help me preach. I live it in the flesh, but I live it by the faith. Now notice he said, I live by the faith of the Son of God. By the faith of the Son of God. And now watch this now. Your faith is only as valuable as the object of your faith. Some of you didn't hear that. See, you can have faith, but your faith ain't worth nothing if it ain't placed in the right person. Now listen to me. People flew planes into towers on September 11th, putting faith in Allah and faith in Muhammad. They didn't do that because they had no faith. They did that because they had faith in the wrong. Somebody help me preach. Listen to me. There are people that will get up and pray to Buddha every day. There are people that will go to a confession booth and tell some man, forgive me of my sins, when that man needs forgiveness of his own sins. There are people that will pray to the sun. There are people that believe in science. There are people that put their faith in the baptismal pool. There are some, sadly, who will even put their faith in some man to get them into heaven. It's not that they lack faith. It's that their faith has no value because they lack faith in the right person. But Paul said, I'll tell you how I get up every day and say no to the devil and no to the flesh and no to sin. It isn't that I'm trusting me. It isn't that I'm trusting the church. It isn't that I'm trusting the government. Somebody said if we had a better government, we could be better Christians. Government never helped nobody be no Christian, I'm telling you, you can have a saved everything in every office in America. That won't make you a better Christian. Man won't help you serve God. You got to serve God because you believe God. Amen. He said, I live by the faith. There's a trusting persuasion. I've got to trust him. In the Son of God, there's a trustworthy person. The Son of God. Now watch this now. You want to live for God? You want to live for God? Here's what Paul says. You've got to put your trust in somebody you can trust. Come on. And I'm telling you, you can trust God. He said, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Listen. How is it that a person can exercise the same action and get a different result. It's based on where he puts that action. How is it that somebody can trust a false God more than you trust a real God and get no result? I'll tell you why. Because the God that we serve, the Savior that we serve, is not a dead Savior. Somebody help me preach. I'll tell you why you can live the Christian life trusting in Jesus. Because after being beaten, bruised, belittled, and brutalized, after a crown of thorns placed in his head, after being whipped with a cat of nine tails, after having his beard ripped out, after being offered vinegar to drink when he was thirsty, after being forsaken by his best followers, after being mocked by a thief, after being separated from God the Father, after darkness went about the whole earth, after dying of a broken heart, being ripped off of that cross and put in a borrowed tomb, I'm telling you, 3 days later, up from the grave, he arose. I'll tell you why you can trust Jesus and not Muhammad. I'll tell you why you can trust Jesus and not Buddha. Go to the tomb where Muhammad is buried. You'll find bones. Go to the tomb where Buddha was buried. You'll find bones. Go to the tomb where Jesus was buried. You'll find nothing. He's alive. You can trust him. Wow. Paul said, I live by faith. I get up and understand every day that I can't do it. But I get up understanding every day that he can do it. He can do it. Yes, he can. Don't you let this lying devil and some of these folks in the world tell you because of the family you were born in and because of everybody else in your family tree, you can't live for God. I'm going to tell you something. You can't live for God because God is living through you. Listen to me. You can do right. You can act right. You can behave right. You can think right. You can go right. You can last right because God lives in you. The physical domain, the perpetual dependence. Notice the precious demonstration. He said, let me tell you about this Jesus I trust. He loved me. He loved me. Hey, watch this now. Paul said, just when I start thinking that I can't live this Christian life, watch this now. Just when the devil starts making me think God's not enough. Come on, be honest. You go out there and try to live for God and fail a couple times, the devil will tell you you can't do it. But Paul says, I remember I can do it because he lives in me. And I remember I can trust him. And I not only trust him because of who he is, but I trust him because of what he did. Hey, watch this now. He said, I trust him with my life because he gave me his love. Come on now. He shared his love. Watch this now. I trust him with my life because he gave me his life, his shared love, his sacrificial life. All this helps me. He said, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Listen, please. Who loved me and gave himself for. Watch this now. When the world tries to make me think I'm somebody, and if you believe in yourself, you can do anything, I start reminding myself, it wasn't my death that gave me salvation. It wasn't my works that gave me salvation. It's not my good that gave me salvation, but when God sent forth his son made of a woman to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, I became the child of God. Watch this now. He loved me. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. He shared his love. He sacrificed his life. That's why I love Jesus, because when nobody could die and nobody would die and nobody else was able to die, he loved me. He shed his blood. He laid down his life. I trust him. Maybe the holdup in your life is faith. You won't let him do it. You keep trying to pull it off. You keep trying to make it work. You think because you've learned how to sing a few songs and teach a few classes and put together a few sermons that you're doing something. Come on now. It's Christ that lives in you. The executed flesh. The exchanged function. The empowering faith. I'll close with number four. Paul said, I have an emphatic focus. An emphatic focus. I'd like you to look at verse number 21 and read the first three words with me. Ready? Begin. I do not. Three words. One more time. Ready? Go. I do not. Here's what Paul is saying in verse number 20. There's no way I can do what I'm supposed to do. Christ has to do it in me. But now that he's doing it in me, there's some things I do not do. Now please listen. Here's what he's saying. The death of Jesus Christ brings about some automatic restrictions in my life. No. Yeah, okay. You think because you gave me one little nice little Christmas gift on December 25th that I'm beholden to you for the rest of my life. Well, it doesn't work that way. That's what you would be thinking. Huh? They think just because they gave me a ride one time that now I owe my life to them. They don't big deal. Well, wait a minute. If all you did was give me a ride or give me a gift on one holiday, that wouldn't be a big deal. But Jesus went way beyond that. Well, come on now. He didn't just give you a ride or give you a gift. He gave you himself. He loved you and gave... Watch this now. Paul said he demonstrated his love for me by laying down his life for me. He saved me when I couldn't save myself. He washed me when I couldn't clean myself. He raised me up when I couldn't raise myself. He adopted me when nobody wanted me. Oh, he sanctified me when nobody could declare me. He justified me when no judge would clear me. Now I have placed some restrictions on myself. I do not frustrate the grace of God. Athateo, it is in the Greek. Frustrate. I think of frustrate, I think you get on my nerves. You're frustrating me. It's not the Greek word there. The Greek word frustrate, athateo, it is in the Greek. It literally means to violate or to disannul. Listen, please. It means to forfeit. Let me give you a more colloquial word that'll bring it to fruition in our comprehension. It means to waste. Write this down. Here's an emphatic focus at the child of God. In response to the death of Christ, there's an avoided waste. If I could read it with the definition in the sentence, it would sound like this. I do not waste the grace of God. Watch this now. I do not disannul the grace of God. I do not forfeit the grace of God. Watch this. Here's what he's saying. It cost him too much to save me to live like the devil.
Amen. Preach it.
He did too much to redeem me to live like I'm still a slave. I wish somebody in every section would help me preach. I do not. And when I'm tempted to, I go back and look at what he did. You don't need a college class to live right. You need to remember what he did. Well, if I was in a better church, if I was under better preaching, no. If you looked at what Jesus did for you, you'd get up every day and live for God. We forget. And then we disannul grace by adding our contributions to it. Here's what he's saying. Grace by itself is enough. Grace with something added to it invalidates grace. Does anybody listen to me preach? Listen. God did enough to save you, but when you start adding mess to what God did, you disannul the power of what... Woo. I have an avoided waste. Notice, if you would, the asserted works. For if, big if, righteousness come by the law. He's looking at Peter and going, you really want to go there? I'm just trying to get you to understand where Paul was coming from. Peter, you really want to go there? Watch this. You want to try to make it into heaven on what you do? You want to contend that this Christian life is possible without God? Are you really asserting to me, Peter, that God needs our help to save us? It is asserted works. For if righteousness come by the law. Now listen to me. There are Christians all over this building. The vast majority, if not all of us, would stand here to say, I know that I cannot be saved without God's grace. I know that in my flesh I cannot save myself. I know that it is impossible for me to do anything that would cause God to save me. Everybody in agreement with that, please say amen. So nobody's going to contend that works save you. But when you live the Christian life as if you can do it without God's grace, in a demonstrative way, you are contending that. Come on now, the spiritual life must be a scriptural life. To contend that I'm going to pull off the Christian life in that crazy world without being given to the truth of the Word of God, it's nonsense. But listen to this, please, and I'll close. And avoided waste. I do not frustrate the grace of God. Asserted works. For if righteousness come by the law. And then here's what I call an appalling worthlessness. And it's challenging. Then, last statement of the verse, Christ is dead in vain. Here's what Paul said. I am not going to take all this grace that God gives me every day and not use it to live right.
Amen.
And I'm not going to ignore my need for it, because then that means that I believe I can do right without it. And if I do ignore God's grace and lean on myself to merit the ability to do right, then here's what I do. I convey an appalling worthlessness. I am saying by living outside of God's grace, then Christ died for nothing. How in the world can I be comfortable trying to live this life outside of the grace of God? I think about these churches and these preachers and even these theologians and colleges that will stand up and lace their fallacy in fancy-sounding words and appealing emotion, only to say, get baptized in this church, take my right hand of fellowship, do good, talk in this unknown tongue, and that'll get you into heaven. And I say to them, if that was possible, why did my Savior die? If I could get to heaven without Jesus, then please explain to me why he said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. You don't have to understand everything in Leviticus. You may not have Daniel's 70th week figured out, and you may not be able to explain how much in Revelation is symbolic and how much is literal, but I would say that most children could understand this. No man cometh to the Father but by me. God's got a way that you can't go over. God's got a way that you can't go under. God's got a way that you can't go around. You must come in through the door. That's why he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for he, speaking of God, hath made him, speaking of Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Romans 5, scarcely for a righteous man some would die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God committed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Come on now, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You say, Pastor, you're talking too fast. I can't understand all those words. I don't know where all those verses are. I don't know what they mean, and I don't know what you're saying. I'm just saying a lot just to say this. You can't go to heaven unless you go through the pure, red, precious, shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And anything else is an insult to his death. He had to die. And he did, whether you believe it or not. But to live like you can make it without him is to insist His death was for nothing. Paul must have been saying, I got saved. I got saved. And he's living in me. And I can't do it without him. I'm asking you today, when did you die? When did you die? Well, Pastor, I died with Christ. Well, good. Why don't you tell yourself that tomorrow morning? Stop giving life to lifeless things. Well, if I've given up my life, then what do I have? I'm closing, but I can't help it. There's this narrative. It's not always articulated in certain terms, but it certainly is demonstrated. It's depicted. There are a whole lot of Christians that disfigure their faces to make sure that people know they think this. It's this mindset that if you go all in for Jesus, you're going to miss out. Watch it, kids. Don't get too deep into this thing. It's going to church all the time, you're reading your Bible every day and surrendering. See, if the flesh is going to die, then not only do you not need to feed it a feast, you don't even need to feed it a snack. Somebody help me preach. Now stop telling people your flesh is dead because you don't set out a whole place setting for it, but you keep dropping crumbs under the table. There's only one bad thing about dropping crumbs. That means the dog keeps coming back to the table. And maybe your flesh would quit coming to your table every day if you'd quit slipping him crumbs. Had a dog for 13 and a half years and he lived in the house. We had a rule. When we eat, you don't come around the table. Because for long, he'd be thinking that the meal I cooked for everybody else was for him. I wanted him to know, I already fed you. You don't eat with us. They say you start feeding your dog table food, he'll start begging all the time. Come on now. You say, Pastor, I'm just trying to live my life every day, but the flesh keeps throbbing at me. That's because you keep feeding it. I said, you keep feeding it. I'm telling you, you got to die. You got to tell that flesh, I'm not giving you a steak and I'm not giving you any crumbs. I'm not going to make provision for you. I'm not going to go out on a date with you. I'm not going to invite you with me to church. So I'm in church today. Yeah, but did you bring the flesh with you? Paul says, I've crucified. And this mindset that if you go hard for God. So now we have created a new Christianity, the 21st century. And here it is. Here's how you can be a Christian and still live in the flesh. And churches, listen to me. Churches are making policies and regulation just to advertise that type of Christianity. Come here and we don't care about this and you can do this. And it doesn't matter what you do and we're not concerned about that. And this is a judge-free zone. Wait a minute now. How can you be a recipient of the Bible and not feel judged? Hebrews 4:12 is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I've never seen the Bible explained as a massage parlor. It is a sharp as a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of joints. And listen, these are surgical terms. And as a discerner of the thoughts and intents, I love the parts of the Bible that comfort and encourage me. But frankly, living in the flesh, I need to be pierced. Now we've got people that think if I lay it all down, I'll miss out. Paul said, I'm not missing out. I'm having a time. I remember getting saved at 4 years old. Four. I got saved one time. When you get the good stuff, you don't need to get it again. Get it the right way. If you're doubting your salvation, maybe you didn't understand it. If you understood it and you believed it, then you don't need to get saved again. You need to claim what you got. I remember surrendering to preach at 9 years old. But I remember at 16, right on the altar, laying my face on that altar and committing my life to God. I was already saved. I already called to preach. But here's what I told the Lord. I'm yours. I'm yours. Look, watch it.
You're in charge. You're in control. Watch this now. I don't call the shots. Listen to me. When I made that decision, every other decision in my life from that point had to change.
Wait a minute. If the flesh died here on the altar, then that limits the possible
ladies for spouse. Don't get quiet. When your flesh dies, you start putting X's on some names. Somebody help me preach. You can't love God and marry somebody love the devil. You can legally, but it's going to create a spiritual conflict. Come on, and you're going to be fighting with each other because you didn't agree with God. It changed
choices of educational organizations. I mean, there's some things you say no to because you already said yes to God. And over and over, I hear people say, well, it's not that serious, and you don't have to be that extreme, and you know, you're serving God. I love God, too, but that don't mean I got to do. I mean, listen to me now. When the flesh is dead, you got to make some choices. I made some commitments about the local church. I said, because my flesh is dead and Christ lives in me, I'm going to be faithful to the house of God. Not because I got to go to church to go to heaven, but by going to church, Hebrews 10:25, I am exhorted and I am motivated to live for God. Amen. I made some decisions about this book. That I was going to read it every day. Amen. Not because I have to read it to go to heaven, but because since I'm going, I might as well fly first class. So I read that book. I made some decisions about prayer. And I made some decisions about family. And I made some decisions about pastor. Listen to me now. The day I got saved at 4, there was nothing that I or the devil or the world could do to take my salvation from me. The day I surrendered to preach at 9, there was nothing anybody or I could do to take my calling from me. The day I surrendered my life to serve God at 16, there was nothing that anybody could do to take my life from me. But if from that day forward, I'd not made some decisions, I wouldn't be here today. I gave him my life. And I want to make a public declaration today. I'm speaking for me. I don't want it back. I don't want it back. Have you taken back what you gave him? I don't want it back. We all live in flashes. Where we drive for a little while. Huh? Huh? You ever been coaching somebody? You should have done it this way. Should have done it this way. Should have done it this way. And then they hand you the ball. And then you can't do nothing you were coaching. Because you found out you were better served where you were. Every once in a while we go, God, let me drive. And it ain't long before we get behind the wheel. We're in a ditch somewhere. We start reminding ourselves, it's a whole lot better when you're driving, Lord. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then is Christ dead in vain. What you talking about, Paul? I'll tell you what I'm talking about. The life which I now live. And let me just throw in a little extra for Paul's sake that I think when I get to heaven, he'll tell me he agreed with. It don't get no better than that. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for the life we can now live. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. Do you need to respond to the word? I mean, are you taking the Christian life serious enough? Or is it always somebody else's fault and some explanation and why you can't and why it doesn't work and why you aren't further along? Really? God lives in you. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. How many say, Pastor, I'm saved. I know it. Please don't feel pressured to raise your hand. I'm saved and I know it. I have Bible reasons to prove it. I know that I'm going to heaven. Would you raise your hand all over the building? I'm saved and I know it. I have Bible reasons to prove it all over the building. God bless you. Let me put your hands down. How many say, Pastor, I'm saved and going to heaven, but I have learned from Galatians 2:19 and 2:20 and 21 that doesn't mean I'm without responsibility. I need to cooperate with the moving of God. God has spoken to my heart from this passage. Would you raise your hand all over the building? God has spoken to me. Would you consider coming to the altar and talking to God about it? And minding the Lord. Just a moment. One more question. Let me say, Pastor, I'm not 100% sure if I died today I'd go to heaven. But I don't want to go to hell. I'm not 100% sure if I died today I'd go to heaven. But I don't want to go to hell. If that's you, I won't embarrass you or call your name out. I just want to pray for you. Would you slip your hand up long enough for me to see it? Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today that I'd go to heaven, but I'm sure I do not want to go to hell. Would you just slip your hand up long enough for me to see it? Anybody like that? Just be honest. Just be honest. Just raise it up and put it right back down. God bless you to my right. God bless you. Someone else? I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. I'm just not sure about it. Anybody else like that? Would you slip your hand up? Let's stand together. All over the room, let's stand unless you're praying. If you need to come to the altar, step out. Say, there are people on my right or to my left. Say, excuse me. Come kneel and talk to God. Maybe you need to come and say, I'm tired of losing. I'm tired of losing. I'm tired of this dead man walking. It may be a faith thing. You're not trusting God like you should. I'm tired of losing. But why don't you let God? Maybe you just need some spiritual guidance. Listen to me. Why in the world would it make sense that God wouldn't help you live for Him when He already gave His Son for you? Have you been flirting with that flesh? It's not that God can't do it, it's just that we don't trust Him. Oh, Pastor, you just don't know. I just can't do it. I can't take it anymore. I can't make it anymore. Wait a minute. He died and rose again. He lives in you. Trust Him. Are you frustrating the grace of God? Wasting grace. This unmerited, abundant, marvelous, infinite, matchless, amazing grace. He giveth more grace, the Bible says. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. James, he resisted the proud, giveth grace to the humble. All this grace. And I go, no, I don't need it. I got it. After tail, disannulling the powerful grace of God by contending your works alone can pull it off. Father, thank you. Help us the life which we now live. We live by the faith of the Son of God. God, give us a heart to live for you. Now. Now. Where it counts. In Jesus' name, for His sake. Amen.